Joshua 5, here we are. Where's Joshua? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Joshua, there he is. Joshua 5. Feels like forever since we've been together. Does it feel like that to you? Wow. But you're here, and that's good. So I'm very excited that you've come out tonight. And I'm going to put my reading on, but I wanted to be able to see your faces for a few minutes before I do that. But for sake of seeing the pages better, I'm going to need my readers better than these progressive things. You go like this, you know. Although, you know, that reminds me of a story. Someone said that the Japanese people have the right idea when they read their Bible. Because when they read, they go like this. But in an English Bible, we're in trouble because we go like this. Isn't that interesting? Why that came, who knows? Well, we better pray before I get in any deeper, right? Father, I do thank you again that you've allowed us to be here tonight, Lord. You are our faithful God. You brought us this far. And we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, and you are going to see us through the remainder of our journey. And so we thank you that we can journey with you, with one another in the body of Christ, and that we have your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that you instruct us through your word, you equip us, you encourage us, Lord, you challenge us, Lord, you inspire us. All through your word. And so tonight you know what we need. Lord, some of us maybe are discouraged. So Lord, we need an encouragement. Others may be just perplexed, Lord, or maybe fretful and worried about the uncertainty of the future. But Lord, we know that you have encouragement for us. You have hope for us. You have just the promises that we need. And Lord Jesus, you did it all at the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for your indescribable love, Lord, for your marvelous work in us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. So keep us alert, Lord, to your voice, and may we hear and may we respond and may we go out and bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Joshua 5 obviously took place shortly after Joshua and the Israelites miraculously crossed the Jordan River. Now you know that. So now they've entered the promised land. They haven't taken possession really of anything yet, but they have now entered what God has promised to them, and they're about to take possession of the inheritance that God has promised. So they're embarking on a new venture of faith, on a new journey, and so God's going to take them on a new path. Joshua instructs them, though, to take care of a few things before he launches into that taking possession. Number one, he's going to talk to them about circumcision, and they're going to renew the rite of circumcision. Talks to them, and they renew the promise to keep the Passover. And so in doing those things, they are recognizing God's ownership of them, and they're in a sense renewing, I see, their commitment to follow the Lord in obedience. But before we go any further with that, first I'd like to just say what I would like to do tonight is with five or six scenes that we run across here in this particular chapter, I want to use those events or those scenes and put them into application for you and me. Because I think, you know, as studying it, you've kind of gotten the understanding of what's happening here with Joshua and the children of Israel. But we want to take now and move these things, in a sense, beyond the cross. In other words, they were looking forward, and we look back now. And Jesus has now come. We celebrated his birth, and we are just rejoicing because he finished that. He died and he rose again, And so we live on the other side of the cross. But there's still application in the things that we discover tonight in these, rather in this chapter. And as you've looked at it, again, I'm just going to touch on these things a little bit and then try to bring the application for you and me today on this second day of January 2018. So first of all, in the verse 1, we have a scene here where we're told that Israel's enemy is aware of the victories that God has brought to them. So it says, when Israel's enemies heard what God had done for them, and the NLT verse 1 says, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. So for you and me, the application for us quickly, and that is obviously Jesus has won the victory. Jesus died. He paid for our sins. He conquered death. He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore, and he conquered sin and death and Satan. He gave us a greater victory than God gave to Joshua in verse 1 here in the text preceding that. So for you and me tonight, we need to remember, as we move forward in life, as we move forward in 2018, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He triumphed over them in his death and resurrection. Jesus is our mighty conqueror. That's Colossians 2:15, if you're jotting down the scripture reference. So you and I need to live in the truth that Jesus' victories have the devil and his demons trembling in fear. We don't need to fear. The devil should be fearing, because we are a mighty army in Jesus, and he gives us the victory. So here we go back then. Israel is about to embark on a new path, entering into God's promises and the inheritance that God has promised to give them. They don't need to fear the enemy, and neither do we. So as we move forward step by step to take possession of God's promises for us, we just need to remember that and count the victory has been won through Jesus. So we're going to look at scene 2 briefly. Now, this is the longest section of the passage here, verses 2 all the way down through verse 7. Again, Joshua reinstituted the circumcision, a ritual. And as you read through here, the male of the second generation that were during the wilderness wandering had not been circumcised. All their fathers had passed away. And of course, the circumcision, remember, is their identity as God's chosen people. So that's what they need to re-identify themselves and renew that identity as God's sons and daughters. They needed to submit then and commit this rite of circumcision as symbolic of that. So again, for you and me tonight, the application that I would like to draw for that is found in the New Testament. God wants our hearts to be circumcised, not the physical circumcision. And what that suggests to me is that our hearts need to be free from the love of self, the love of the world, and so we willingly then, we choose to cut ourselves off from, cut those ties from the world, cut those ties of self. I don't belong to myself anymore. If you've received Jesus tonight, if you've received him as your Savior and Lord, and he paid for your sins, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You gave your life to him. And so he is now your Lord. He is now the reason that you live. Your life belongs to him. So, but it's a daily choice, isn't it? That we choose to deny the self. We choose to love the Lord Jesus and to put him first. And so we want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so God wants you and me to give Jesus first place. The other thing that circumcision implies, I believe, is that it's being set apart for God's glory. I've been reading a devotional this Christmas that there was some few new terms in it that I loved. This author says that we tend to be glory thieves. I've never thought of that before. A glory thief, T-H-E-I-F. Do you know that you and I are glory thieves? We tend to want to retain the glory for ourselves. We want to do our own thing. And yet Jesus came that we might live for his glory. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? To live for his glory. So God wants us to stop being glory thieves and allow him to fulfill his purposes in you and me and to bring him glory, because we're set apart for his glory. That should be our first priority. Again, you and I have no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who bought and paid for us with a price. So we have a new identity. And so then the third scene, moving away from circumcision. My brain is sluggish. I don't know how I could get ahead of myself. I feel like I'm behind myself, but oh well. The third scene is found in verse 9, and I loved this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." I love that. Did you stop and ponder and think about that? Today, for Joshua and the children of Israel, God rolled away the reproach, that is the disgrace, that is the shame of their slavery in Egypt. Suggest to me the new life they now have. They are truly free. Jesus rolled away your sin and my shame, your reproach, my reproach. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When the stone was rolled away from the tomb, your shame, my shame, the sin, the disgrace that we owned, because we were a disgrace. We were sinful. We were in shame. We should be. We should have felt shame at the sin that you and I are just through and through sinners. But Jesus rolled away all that reproach. It makes me want to cry. I'm thinking, God, you rolled away all the reproach that's due to me, all that I deserve, all the shame, all of that. You rolled it away. Now think for a moment the shame that the children of Israel endured for years as slaves in Egypt. They were dishonored. They were humiliated. They were disgraced, totally dehumanized by the Egyptians. They had to be a marked people, marked with shame. And Joshua announces the good news to them. They hadn't thought of it before. God had completely removed their disgrace. It's gone. It's been rolled away. That's what's happened to you and me when we put our trust in Jesus. All the guilt, all the humiliation of our sin, Jesus took on himself. He removed it. We too were slaves of sin. We were enslaved by the devil and held captive by hard taskmasters, even as the children of Israel. Again, no more. We've been set free. Our sin and shame were rolled away. We have a new master. He is not a hard taskmaster. Our master loves us, and he has removed all the shackles and shame that used to bind us. It was an old chorus when I was thinking of this and studying this. This old chorus came to my mind from way back in my youth. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my heart rolled away. And in my life personally, there was someone in my life who close to me who often put me down, who wanted to keep me bound, who often reminded me of my sin and my shame, my failures. And of course, that heaped further shame on me. and I felt the reproach and the guilt and the condemnation. It was a very unpleasant experience, even painful at times. But the only thing that brought me relief, that caused me to be comforted, was when recognizing that Jesus had taken all that shame, that Jesus had taken that guilt, and by his grace, my sin was rolled away and all my reproach had been removed. No more shame. God deals with the tormentors as he dealt with the children of, the Egyptians. I ran across a scripture in Isaiah 51:23, and this is from, I believe it's from the NIV translation. And prior to this verse, he talks about God is going to deal with the enemies of the children of Israel. And he says, this first sentence is, I will put it into the hands of your tormentors. And your tormentors said to you, as the children of Israel, fall prostrate that we may walk on you, and that you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. Have you ever had people who really try to walk on you? They want to take advantage of you. They want to put you down and just really abuse you. Well, God says he'll deal with those kind of people, those perpetrators. Really, the evil one is behind that. But because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we know who the real enemy is. But nonetheless, God will deal with that. But even in the situation, if you're in a situation like that, remember, you don't have to take that into your mind and into your emotions, because you have been set free. Jesus rolled away that shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. You've been forgiven and set free. Okay, then scene number 4 is verses 10 and 11, which is about the what? You got your Bible open? What's verse 10 and 11 about? Anybody? The Passover, yes. So now they're going to reinstitute. Joshua's going to reinstitute the Passover. So Israel kept the Passover. And, of course, the New Testament tells us what? Jesus is our Passover. Yes, so our application is Jesus died in our place. Jesus shed his blood, and Jesus gave his body. So, and because of Jesus' sacrifice, the death penalty has been paid, and we are covered by the blood of Jesus. So he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. As you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was slain for us. He was tortured for us. This is violent grace. This is another term that I read in the Christmas devotional. Violent grace. The cross was violent grace in action. Amazing, violent grace. So you and I should never take for granted what Jesus did on the cross. The price he paid to forgive you and me of our sins and to make us children of God. Now, I almost missed the fifth scene here in verse 12. Just one little verse. The manna ceased and they ate the produce of the land. What about today? Do we eat from the produce that Jesus provides? He promises that he would feed his sheep. He promises that he would supply. He is the bread of life. He says he will nourish us. He will feed us. He will strengthen us. He will supply our every need. In fact, I believe it's 1 Peter says that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus is the new provision. So they had new provision, and we have new provision in Christ. Of course, we find our food primarily from the Word of God. The Scripture sustains, strengthens, and causes our spiritual growth. We cannot grow apart from taking in the Word of life, the Word of God. So if we partake daily of God's provision, we will never hunger spiritually again. All right, so let's move right on here. Scene number 6, verses 13 through 15. Here we have Joshua's personal encounter with the commander in chief. I think it's kind of interesting. It seems to me, if I'm not reading too much into this application, that from this point on, or beginning at this point, I should say, Joshua had a different relationship with the Lord. The Lord wasn't satisfied in a sense. He wanted a personal encounter with Joshua. He wanted Joshua to know him more intimately and to be personally acquainted with him and to have a real connection. And God wants that for you and me tonight too. Not enough that he's not satisfied in a sense. He wants us all to be born again and to be saved and forgiven. And yes, all of that is true, but he wants us to have a deeper, intimate, personal relationship with him. And that's what I see here in this section for us tonight too. So what's going on here? Well, as Joshua is looking at Jericho, that formidable city with walls insurmountable and intimidating, and as he's looking there, it seems to me that all of a sudden a man appears to him. And just the right moment, because I'm thinking Joshua may be pondering to himself, how will we ever take this city? Feeling intimidated, feeling overwhelmed. And just at the right time, Jesus, the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts himself, appears with a drawn sword. I believe God appeared to him to reassure him, to strengthen and to lead him and to instruct him as the leader of his people. The true leader and deliverer is God himself. He's the one who wants to give Joshua and the people the courage to move in and to give, again, specific instructions, which we get in chapter 6, of how to take possession of Jericho. But that's what's happening when he appeared here with Joshua. Now, I'm going to back up and say something for a moment that I didn't say at the beginning. Someone has said about the scripture that there's one application of scripture, one interpretation of scripture, but many applications. So that kind of helps me when I'm reading through the word. One interpretation. So we don't want to interpret something differently than God intends for it to be interpreted, but we can apply many different ways the word of truth. And I suppose and trust that you have experienced that in your personal devotions and as your walk with Jesus. So I'm thinking about the application then for us with this encounter with Joshua and the captain of the Lord of hosts. Number one, Jesus is with us, and just when we need him the most, I believe he's there to reveal himself to us and to show himself strong on our behalf. He wants us to be strong. He wants to give us courage. He wants us to move forward. He doesn't want us to get stuck. I know some widows sometimes that get stuck, and I understand that. But God, it's okay to mourn, it's okay to weep, and it's okay to struggle. But God wants us to move on in our walk with him. He wants us to take the next step. He'll show us the next step. Yes, it's a venture and it's a walk of faith. But Jesus is there to show us the way, and he's there to walk with us and to give us his promises and his power to take the next step. So he wants to calm our fears, give us courage, and lead us into that place of victory. And so I believe that that's what God was doing here with Joshua. So now what I love to think about too, an application, is Joshua's response when the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord's armies, appeared to him. Because what did he say in verse 14? In the NLT it says, I am, Joshua speaking, I am at your command. What do you want me to do? Is that what you say to the Lord every day? I am at your command. What do you want me to do today? I want to have that kind of an attitude. I don't always remember to ask the Lord specifically what he wants me to do on a given day, but I want my heart to be open and ready, and I want to be his servant, and I want to be surrendered to his leadership. God's the one who is really in charge. Joshua became God's servant. And what did Joshua do? He fell on his face and he worshiped. In full surrender and fully worshiping with a heart to obey, that's the kind of heart Joshua had. And that's the kind of heart I want to have. As I begin another new year, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be surrendered fully and completely to Jesus. I want to lay my own will down and follow his will for my life and to make every day count for the Lord Jesus. Interesting, the next thing that God says, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Imagine it. What a holy moment that must have been for Joshua. And the thought that flooded into me when I really stopped to think about what I was reading, don't you think that Moses had told Joshua and the others recounted and retold his story many times of his own personal encounter with God at the burning bush? That's exactly what God said to Moses. Joshua's predecessor, Joshua's mentor, Joshua's tutor, Joshua's leader, Moses. And can you imagine? He must have gotten chills and must have been thrilled to his bone. I don't know, we sang tonight, our bones sing. Can your bones sing? I don't know about that, but the song says it will. We'll see. But I would think that if your bones could sing, Joshua's bones would have sang right then. Because God said to him, take off your shoes. The place you are standing is holy ground. Imagine it. I can't even, wrap my brain around it. And in Eastern culture today, you know that people still take off their shoes, don't they? They take off their shoes when they're entering a home. And even in the New Testament, we find them taking their shoes off. It's a symbol, of course, of respect, of humility, and recognition of the host, but also for cleanliness. I'm going to share just a few things that I read when I was doing a little research on this. Shoes are a foot covering that permit us to traverse the earth, but that soiled covering, those shoes, cannot be in the presence of God because they're unholy, they're unclean. So also, the foot, you think of the foot. God's foot is an instrument of both judgment and peace. Remember, Jesus, God promised in Genesis, God's foot would crush the head of Satan. And yet Jesus came to bring the good news of peace, the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel of peace. All that to say, someone has suggested that removing the shoes here goes beyond the physical act into reaching into the soul. Because the foot, again, is tied to the soul of man. The soul of a person stands on what he believes. So the activity then of the feet is indicative of what's in the heart. Isn't that true? It's whatever our heart goes after, we move after, we follow after, we walk after, our feet take us after. And so we want to have our feet ready to share the gospel, ready to follow Jesus, and we want to be humble before him. Then someone else says, Moses and Joshua are now seen as holy, to be in the presence of the holiness, worthy rather, to be in the presence of God by the removal of their shoes. So it was an act of humility and submission and a reverence for God. I want to have a humble awareness of God's presence in my life. I want to spend time worshiping. I want to be at Jesus' feet. And I want my walk to please Him. I want to realize, and I want each of us to realize, that we have access to Him because His grace-filled love relationship. So I'm going to wrap it back up and give a review of the things that, the scenes that we had and the applications. So, number one, Jesus has conquered our enemy, creating then, secondly, a new path for us filled with hope and promise and victory. We have a new identity in Christ without the shame and guilt of our sin, bringing us into a new master-slave relationship, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We are servants to God, and He is a good, easy taskmaster. He's given us new provision for daily spiritual sustenance by His grace. We have new leadership under the authority of Jesus Christ, the captain and commander-in-chief of our lives, assuring us that His presence is with us. And then finally, we have a new intimate relationship with Him, access into His holy presence, opening the way for us to have a meaningful, worshipful experience, as well as an opportunity to enjoy Him and to serve Him. So my challenge to you and to myself tonight is that we begin a new year. Let's recommit ourselves to the Lord, to put Him first, and then commit to taking the next step, to moving forward with Him, to take possession of the inheritance that He's provided for us, to claim those promises and to walk in them. And so I hope tonight that you'll take home at least one lesson or application from Joshua 5 with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your word is alive, that even in Joshua 5, a centuries-old letter of true events that took place, we can take those events and move them forward into our own lives in 2018. Lord God, that there's truths, there's application. Jesus, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you provided for us in so many ways, and that you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you promised to finish what you begun in each one of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.